Some of you that were a part of the Sunday night Experiencing God Bible study, Paul and Phyllis came to that. So that is the Paul. He's doing some doctoring. He's got to go to Sioux Falls tomorrow and get some counsel and other things taken care of. But he doesn't mind if we pray for him. So we will do that for him. Is there any other prayer requests?
Well, praise God for the beautiful Sunday of worship with our confirmats in the Sunday, and we were so blessed by the confirmats and their testimonies, and it just filled us up and blessed us to see that.
Well, don't talk too loud, Nancy, because there's a couple of them.
I'm talking really right to them.
Yeah, they did a good job. They did a really good job. job. And Steve, you look really old tonight.
I am. I feel old.
Happy birthday, by
Thank
the
you.
Way. Your turn is coming, Nancy. Any other curriculum? Okay, Cheryl.
Would you pray for our daughter-in-law, Jen? She is just really having a time right now. She's really struggling.
Daughter-in-law?
Daughter-in-law, Jen.
Jen, okay. Jen. Hey, Dean, glad you made it.
Yes.
Keep an eye on him, Donna, so he doesn't fall asleep. All right, Jen and Paul, any others? Praise for the confidence. Other than that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, because you are our God and our Savior. We come to you because, Lord, you can do things that we can't in ourselves do, but we acknowledge that we are weak and you are strong. We just pray, Lord, for Jen tonight as well as for Paul, that you know everything that's going on in their lives, we don't have to recall or bring about things that we don't think you know anything about, because you know everything. You know every thought that they're going through. You know the difficulties and probably some doubts and turmoil and who knows what goes on when life throws a lot of different kinds of curveballs at us. And so, Lord, we just pray for your touch to be on their lives tonight, just like the song that we sang just a little while ago. That your Holy Spirit would come down and touch our friends, Jen and Paul, even if we don't know who they are. And Lord, we do thank you for just a wonderful confirmation Sunday, and for the students that participated, and the students that took part. May they not forget a lot of the things that they have learned and discussed in class. So Lord, tonight we are grateful that we're able to come in your presence. Thank you for all that are here tonight as we spend another time together looking at our wonderful Jesus. We're just reminded of the things, the sufferings he went through for us. May we leave tonight different than the way we came in. All because of your Holy Spirit that is in this place. And to be with our friends, Jen and Paul, tonight and tomorrow and the days ahead. Draw them close to you. Speak to their hearts. Give them what they need. And may they know that it's you who's at work in their lives. We pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Most people have heard of St. Patrick, or at least celebrated his day's namesake. Fewer people, however, have heard of the blind Irish monk, Dallan Fordale, author of Be Thou My Vision. Fordale was a 6th century Irish monk who ministered in the wake of Patrick's evangelization and church planting. He composed the song as he remembered St. Patrick's missionary labors and the zeal that characterized his life. For generations, the poem became part of the Irish monastic tradition, used as a prayer and chanted in the old Irish language. It wasn't until 1905 that the song was translated by Mary Byrne, and it was 1912 before it was versified. Today, the exalted words and Godward vision of the song are loved by believers just as they were hundreds of years ago by the Irish.
Thank you.
Chip. Jester Harrison, his professional life extends in many directions. He is, to begin, a classically trained musician whose compositions and arrangements mostly based on Afro-American and folk songs and spirituals earned him an honorary doctorate. The United States State Department has sent him as a goodwill ambassador to Africa and Europe on 5 occasions. He also acts on television and in films. His Broadway career started in 1930 with a show called Hello, Paris. But he is perhaps best known as a conductor of choral groups, including in the 1930s the then world-famous Hall Johnson Choir. Amen dates from 1957. Many became aware of this contagious participation piece when it was sung by a group of German Catholic nuns and Sidney Poitier, who was their Black Baptist benefactor in the moving 1963 film, Lilies of the Field. How many?
I like that one.
Yes. The picture was nominated for an Oscar.
I don't think I was born yet.
Oh, you weren't. You weren't.
Somebody that was born then, when you come take her place. The 1963 film, Lilies of the Field, the picture was nominated for an Oscar. And Poitier's unforgettable performance won him the Academy Award for Best Actor of the Year. The first time this all-important Oscar went to a Black. That's the story behind it. Now what I want us to do is think of it. If you saw the movie, you saw Sidney Poitier having a great time back and forth with the nuns. And so, all you nuns, you can stand up right now.
Let's
put this, the whole thing on this one. Here we go.
Tonight, it's Matthew 27, verses 15 through 26. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Now, you probably got the text today. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Notice what Pilate does, what most men do when their wife sends them a message. He doesn't do that. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?' Pilate asked. They all answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. He said, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility.' All the people answered, 'Let his blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." Heavenly Father, these words are very important for us tonight to grasp. And help us to grasp them with the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, put us in the sandals of those who are here. And help us to hear ourselves and what is said here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep in mind, I'm just going to go over some of the scenes that we have looked at together on Wednesday nights for the sake of some that are here for the first time or haven't got in on all of these messages. But we started in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had asked three of his disciples, as kind of the inner circle, James, John, and Peter, to come with him, to go to the garden and to pray. Jesus went about a stone throw away from these guys. And Jesus prays by himself. And we find that in the gospel text here, it says that Jesus asked his Father if there could be some other way that he would not have to drink this cup. And of course, the cup that he's referring to is the sins of the whole world for every man, woman, and child, in the past, in the present, and the future, to drink the penalty of their sins. And as Jesus struggles with that, we know he's under a lot of pressure here because in Luke, I believe, Luke is a doctor, and Luke gives a word in Greek that he sweat that was like drops of blood. And it is a proven fact that a person who's under enough pressure, enough stress, can actually perspire with some blood in their perspiration. There's a clinical word for that. No, your mom would probably know what that is. The clinical word for blood in perspiration, because she's a doctor.
That's okay. That's there.
So that was scene one. Well, Jesus, he says, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." That's how he kind of ends it. He knows that there's no one else that can do this other than him. go to scene two, we find that it's in the Garden of Gethsemane that a group of people are seen coming with torches. And they hear the voice of Judas. Now, Jesus would recognize that voice, and so would the other disciples. It's dark. It's late at night when this takes place. You got torches, you can't see all that good. But they know Judas Iscariot's voice, and then they notice that this man then goes and takes a beeline right to where Jesus is at, and places the kiss of betrayal on Jesus. That's his signal to those that come with him. That's the one that they are to arrest. And so they seize Jesus, and we find that it is Peter who takes out his sword, and he swings his sword, and he cuts off the right ear of Malchus, who happens to be the servant of the high priest. Jesus knows what's going on here, and he objects to this kind of conduct, this kind of behavior. And so he picks up the severed ear of Malchus and puts it in his pocket. No, he didn't. He took his ear. Think of that. He took a guy's ear, a human being's ear, and then went and put it back onto the side of Malchus's head and healed him. No stitches, no blood. It just was, he was healed. Which should have said something to everybody that night. But apparently, it didn't catch on to anything there. And so they bow Jesus, they take him from the Garden of Gethsemane, they take him to Annas, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. They take him to Annas's place. He once was a high priest, but he's not anymore. And then Annas sends him to his son-in-law's, which is Caiaphas' palace. And it is there where Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the elders, got together, and it's late at night, which is something that should never happen. It's Jewish law that they would not decide or have any kind of a meeting late at night, especially to judge someone. And so they have their own little kangaroo court with Jesus there, and they're trying to find someone who can make an accusation towards Jesus to make him out to be a guilty man. And so they have false charges against him. There's false accusations made against Jesus. There's false testimony. And what commandment deals with a false testimony, Avery? The eighth one. Very good. See? Thanks for helping her out there, Maker. The eighth commandment is, you know, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. But this is what Caiaphas, the high priest, now is out trying to find a way to condemn Jesus. They don't like him. They haven't liked him for a long time here. But now, because of Judas, who has betrayed him, they finally got their hands on him. And so Caiaphas asks Jesus if he is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answers him with, "I am." And so Caiaphas goes ballistic. "Did you hear that? Blasphemy! Blasphemy! He is worthy of death." And everybody who was there agreed that Jesus was worthy of death. Scene three. Caiaphas sends Jesus as a convicted criminal to where Pilate, his palace is at in Jerusalem. And Pilate asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews. And Jesus answers Pilate with, "It is as you say." And Pilate goes back out to the Jews, to Caiaphas, those that followed him there and brought Jesus to him. And he says to these guys, remember, they wouldn't go inside his palace because Pilate is a Gentile. And if they came inside, stepped on his floor inside the house, they would be considered unclean and they could not partake in the Passover meal. So Pilate goes back out to them and he says, I find no fault in him. Well, it comes now to scene four, where we are tonight. We heard that it was a custom of the governor, who is Pilate, he's a Roman governor, it is his custom to release one prisoner chosen by the people at the Passover. It's one way in which he could say to the Jewish people, us Romans are not that bad. We do release one prisoner to you guys. The one there, whichever one you want, we will let that be the case. And so this added some excitement to the Passover. People would get together and kind of go like, I wonder who's going to be released from the Crossbar Hotel this year. And you'd have conversations going on with people like the big event. Who is going to be released? Who's a prisoner now that will be released this year? So Pilate orders for someone to bring Barabbas out of the cell and had him stand next to Jesus. Now remember what Jesus more likely looked like at this point in time. When Jesus came out, he's already been kind of worked over by some of the Sanhedrin, some of the soldiers, the temple guards. So, I mean, he's not looking in too good of shape. Probably some blood that's coming out of his nose or some bruises. Things that you can tell that he's been beaten up. So Jesus is standing there. They bring out Barabbas, who everybody knows who Barabbas is. He's a murderer. He has been in more trouble with the law, and they finally got their hands on him and threw him into jail. And so everybody knows who this guy is. You know, we would put him in our day. Do you remember Charles Manson? Charles Manson made no bones about what he believed. And he said he was the son of the devil. Son of Satan. And he had carved into his forehead the swastika. And is he still living? Anybody know?
He died.
He died, huh? Okay, recently. So He's talking to his dad. And he's saying like, oops, this is not where I want to be. So in Pilate's mind, as he's bringing out Barabbas to stand next to Jesus, Pilate would say, this is a slam dunk. The people, when they put the two together, they're going to want Jesus. And they're going to want this bad guy, Barabbas, to be executed. So he's pretty confident they're going to pick Jesus. Because he's told he finds nothing wrong with them. And Pilate, bless his heart, tried three times to try to get to let Jesus go free. But it didn't work. Because he gave in to the pressures of the priests and the crowd that day. Now, in the meantime, in Matthew tells us here that before Pilate lets the people vote on Barabbas or Jesus, he gets this urgent message from his wife. Now you think he would listen to her. And she's just saying, leave this innocent man, you know, have nothing to do with him, leave him alone. I've had terrible dreams. I've had a bad day. And this is before soap operas. You know? And she can't sleep. She's got dreams that tell her that Jesus is innocent. And Pilate doesn't say anything, does anything with that note, with that message. But then Pilate asks the crowd, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" And Christ means what, Riker?
Put him on the spot.
I put you on the spot. You can help him out here. You go, "That wasn't one of my questions." Christ means Messiah, or the Anointed One. And Pilate, to his surprise, probably stunned, he heard the people mention Barabbas. Not what he was thinking he was going to hear. Barabbas. What does he say next? He says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Christ means what?
Messiah.
Okay, good. And Pilate heard the crowd say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate had forgotten how persuasive the high priest can be, because they were out among the crowd telling the people who to vote for, who to release, and who to crucify. Pilate kind of forgot how much power of persuasion these guys had. And again, Pilate asked the crowd, "Well, why do you want us to crucify Jesus? What crime has Jesus done?" And it's as if they didn't even hear him. They just started yelling, "Crucify, crucify." In other words, kill him. Kill him. Kill him. So Pilate, seeing that things are getting out of control and he can't do anything, he washes his hands and he tells the people, "You know, I'm washing my hands. He's an innocent guy. I don't want nothing to do with this. His blood is on your hands." And what kind of response do the people give? I go like, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." What a terrible thing to say. "Let his blood be on us and our children." Which, of course, we'll find out later that that's exactly what would happen. Because Jesus died for everybody. Even for these people who are saying, "Crucify him, kill him, and their children." I want to just close with just give you some questions here to think about. Did Barabbas ever think that he would be set free when he was in prison? Do you think he'd ever get out? Do you think he thought, "Well, someday I'm going to get out of here"?
No.
Could it be that this was going to be his day for him to be crucified because of what he had done? You know? Did he know that his time was coming to an end? The day of judgment was coming to him for what he has done in his life. Did he know the two other thieves that they were going to also crucify? Did he know who those guys were? Was he in the same cell with them? Was he in the same dungeon with them? Did he talk with them? Did he know who they were? Maybe they were with him when he did all these crimes. I don't know. But did Barabbas know that when he was standing out there in front of the people with Pontius Pilate, did Barabbas know that his substitute was standing next to him? The man who was going to take his place on the cross was standing right next to him. You know, in sports, there are substitutions. You know, Avery, you play basketball, and, oh, volleyball, and you wrestle. Oh, you wrestle too. Well, there's some sport games where they send in the subs. You send in a substitute, which means if they come in for you, you sit on the bench. But they just take your place and play the game. That's what Jesus really did for us. Do you know that Jesus was your substitute? And that you deserve to go to the cross to die for your sins? Well, that's pretty convicting. Let's move on. Goes along with Romans 3:23. Which says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's talking about us. Every one of us are sinners. And if we are sinners, we also know then that we should die for our sins. But that's why Jesus came, to take our place, and to die on that cross for us. You know, as growing up in Sunday school, I always would hear the cross and Jesus dying on the cross and yada, yada, yada. But it never dawned on me that he took my place. And when I realized he took my place and he was innocent, that's when God started really working in my life. I started to understand the gospel. In one word, the gospel means what, Gabriel? I know it wasn't your question. You had SOS.
Done.
Hey, you got it. Done. It means done. God did it for us. He did everything needed that we would be set free from the penalty of our sin through his son, Jesus. And that's really what Lent is about. As we look at how Jesus suffered, what he went through. Again, he did all of this for you and for me. And that's all I'm going to say. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as a undeserving sinner, you gave us the best of heaven to become the worst of any person on this earth, as you took upon yourself through your Son Jesus Christ the sins of all mankind. It was so terrible that you couldn't even look at your son. And your son cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was dark that afternoon, showing how evil sin is. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight for being our substitute, for taking our place on the cross, dying for our sins so that we can be forgiven and that the hope of eternal life also comes to anyone who will come to you and ask for forgiveness and to believe in you and trust in you with his heart or with her heart tonight, if we have not done so already. So we just thank you, Lord. And it doesn't seem to be enough. But we say thank you and we love you for what you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. The benediction before Bob plays the last song here tonight comes from the very last verse in the Bible. The very end of Revelation, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people." May his grace be with you tonight and every day.